chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. And I'm reading from the New English Version. And the title of it is called The Resurrection and Marriage. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third married her, and in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, Well said, teacher, and no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Brookside and this faith community. Thank you for joining our Sunday meeting. If it's your first time or your millionth, we continue to pray that God might encourage and shape us all into the image of Christ. The image of Christ that our world so desperately needs. So, as you have heard this morning, we are exploring Luke Gospel, chapter 20, verses 27 to 40. And I feel like I need to say this to Richard, much similar to the way that Bones would say it to Captain Kirk. It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. Sorry, Star Trek reference, if you're old enough for the originals. You're all just looking at me like, Star Trek, we're not doing that. Come on, Daryl. Like, woo, move off. Okay, I'll move off. We're talking about how it's not the way we understand it. And here we're specifically talking about the resurrection. Now, I don't know if you noticed, this morning we've been singing really well. Paul, where are you? Paul, I want to say thank you. You are leading us so well this morning. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. And I really like the way that you're singing. I'm feeling very like Paul Kelly type vibes. Anyway, last week, we didn't have a band, so we did some other sort of worship things. We did some call and response, we listened to some psalms, and we went over the Nicene Creed. Now, in the Nicene Creed, there is this line towards the end. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world. Amen. The resurrection and new life have been around the church since the very beginning. It's been argued by people, and I've got to say, they're probably much more intelligent than I. There's also been argued by other people that we might consider foolish. Everyone seems to have an opinion, an idea on the resurrection, an idea on what new life could be. Now, some people will say that the idea of a resurrection is it's an incentive, it's a reward. You know, you live a good life,
You tick all the boxes and hopefully you'll get to be in the resurrection. But in today's passage, we come across this idea that ultimately, when it comes to the resurrection, only God really knows what will happen. So again, this morning, we are greeted with a picture of religious leaders coming to ask Jesus, and they're coming to ask him a question, and it's designed to simply trick him into saying something silly. Now, Luke makes it clear for us that these guys are Sadducees. Do you know why they're Sadducees? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. Oh, come on. You need to wake up this morning, people. No, these leaders, as the Sadducees, and look, sometimes we take the religious leaders and we just sort of go smoosh and we push them all together. But to understand today's passage, we really got to understand something really important, and that there is major theological differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. See, there's no greater, more significant difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees than the issue that we're talking about here. They disagreed on numerous points on what it meant to be the people of God. The Sadducees were very much the people who only focused on the Torah alone, those first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees, like they still valued the five books, but they liked also the oral traditions, and they viewed that as part of the Mosaic law. For the Sadducee, the oral law, the Talmud, that vast body of post-biblical Jewish legal tradition, look, it meant nothing next to the Torah. It was all about the Torah. So the Sadducees were very strict in their adherence to what was written. What this means is the Sadducees were the ones who acted severely in cases involving the death penalty. They interpreted the Mosaic principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth literally. All right? So they're the ones who want to push for that penalty to be at the extreme end, that like for likeness. But this also leads us to the idea of the fact that they did not believe in the immortality of the soul. They didn't believe in bodily resurrection. And they also didn't believe in the existence of angelic spirits. So angels there we're talking about. And it's the Sadducees who brought forward this question. There's this woman who is married. And she doesn't have children with her first husband. And the Mosaic law says that the brother has to step in and provide for that family line. But they don't have any children. And it goes through all seven of these brothers. And still, no offspring. And eventually this woman dies. And who is she going to be married to in heaven? So as we read this, as we look at these first few verses, our minds are meant to be drawn to the fact that these are Sadducees, and it's meant to remind us that, oh, wait a second, why are they talking about the resurrection? After all, they don't really believe in it. See, this is the real question that Jesus is being asked here. Will you agree with our theological side, or will you agree with their theological side? They're the two things, right? Do you believe in a resurrection, or do you not believe in a resurrection? Look, Jesus, surely you're here in front of us and we're standing you asking the question first, so you have to agree with us. And we looked at that last week, right? This idea that, you know, sometimes we want to simply tell Jesus what he needs to believe so it aligns with our value. And I love Jesus' response. He responds with that they don't really get what the resurrection is about at all. That the resurrection is different from how we might understand it. And what this passage does for us is remind us that it is the very other. Sorry, let me rephrase that statement. this passage reminds us that it is very different from how we experience life on earth. Jesus says that there will be no more marriage. They'll neither be given in marriage, nor will marriage from this earth carry on to the next. I got excited when I read that passage. Do you know why I got excited, Brad? You think you know? I got excited because I realized that my honey-do list, you know, the list that the wife writes for you to do around the house, it's going to end one day. It's not going to keep growing like it does now. Now, so before you get sad or glad about the idea of marriage and not being in heaven, I want to point out something important to you. And that's the idea that marriage is meant to reflect unity and relationship. See, in the creation account, we come across this idea that Adam was without companionship. Actually, do you know that as God goes through the creation accounts, after everything happens, he says, and it was good. Yeah, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. In chapter 2, we find something that happens for the first time. It's verse 18 of chapter 2. The Lord says, it's not good, did you see it? Not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. See, the idea here is that we are designed to be in community. A marriage is meant to reflect that community. There was one theologian I read this week that said, marriage is a lifelong sacrifice, and it's meant to be a reflection of God's unconditional and eternal love. Marriage is meant to be about giving oneself in the service of another, living it out by supporting each other to grow in all aspects of life. It's a picture of community. Some argue that marriage is meant to reflect to the world what it is like to be in a relationship with God, where both parties are seeking the best for each other, caring for each other. Others want to talk about how marriage is a reflection of the community that we find in the Godhead. Probably community is probably not the right word. It's probably more like the unity in the Godhead. It's the picture of no one, not the husband, not the wife, are seeking to be greater, but rather they're seeking greatness in each other. And see, I think the idea here in the Genesis account is it wasn't good for Adam to be alone because he was created, just like we all are, to be in relationship. Now, I think Adam missed something here. The relationship we're meant to be in is with God. Relationship that we're meant to be in is with God. And any way you might slice it, we come to the same point. I believe community is meant to reflect who God is. It's what God wants from us. So we seek two things. We seek relationship and community. So why is it that when we get to heaven, when we get to the resurrected life, that there is no more marriage? Well, one scholar suggested that it's a little bit like this. Marriage is a photocopy of the real thing that we quest and desire. And that is perfect community. Why would we need a substitute when we're going to be part of God's perfect unity, of his presence fully established? Why would we want a substitute? But like those late night TV ads, but wait, there's more. Not only is marriage done away with, so are our earthly bodies. For we will be given new and glorified ones. This morning I've had two conversations with people, and they've talked about how they are feeling older and that their body is feeling a little bit more perishable, and they're feeling the effects of what some would call sin in their life, the fact that our bodies break down, that we are mortal and perishable, and the fact that we get hurt. Actually, I have a nice big little, that's not big, Daryl, that's a little cut. I got a little cut yesterday from doing work in the garden. And I went, ooh. See, physically, we suffer from sickness, broken bones, disease, and even death. Mentally, like, we break down, we suffer from depression, from mourning, and from grief. But our new bodies will be immortal and imperishable, and they won't suffer from the effects of sin. Do you know what that means? No more sickness. No more broken bones. No more tears. Forget the Johnson's and Johnson's shampoo. Do you remember that one, their ad campaign? No more tears. There'll be no more sickness, no more tears, no more grief. I'm like, can I have it now? Afterpay, yeah. 4 easy payments. So Jesus goes on to say, look, our mortal bodies are done with because death will be gone. Jesus says those who obtain the resurrection, like, they cannot die anymore. And it's not one of those you can't die anymore with a catch. You know, like stories of vampires, like, you know, they're not going to die anymore unless they step out into the sunlight. And not only that, we get put on this equal platform with the angels. And as soon as I read that, I went, oh no, please tell me I'm not going to be sitting around chubby in a nappy playing a harp. I don't want that picture. I don't want that resurrection body. I want the Arnie version, yeah? The buff version. But we're told we're given a new body through the resurrection. And that it's equivalency of being equal to or like the angels, in the sense that they have the immortal bodies. And just like the angels, we're told that they don't marry. But the truth is that the angels enjoy the meaningful relationship of being in the presence and the community and the unity of God. They're freed from the bondage and the weight of the things that hold us back, that sin. They're free from death. And our bodies will be incapable of dying. I wonder what the Sadducees thought when Jesus was talking there and said, you will not die. But don't worry, there will still be some stuff similar to our earthly life. For example, we'll still be us. We'll still think like us. It's not like our resurrection body is like we all get put into this robot-like approach to God. It doesn't mean we're all programmed the same. It doesn't mean that we're put into this body without a soul. But rather, we should realize that we are a soul in a body. We are beings with an eternal soul. Something internal inside of us that is resting, residing in a mortal body. And there comes a time when our mortal body dies, but yet our eternal soul in the resurrection will live forever in the presence of Jesus. At the resurrection, our eternal souls will reside in our eternal bodies. So Jesus says this, as he's talking to the Sadducees, The Sadducees who think once you're dead, you're dead. There's no resurrection. He says, the God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. For all live to him. And that when God spoke from the burning bush, he said he was the God of Jacob, of Abraham, and of Isaac. He speaks of them as though they are still living in his presence. Living, not dead. The souls are living even though their mortal bodies have perished long ago. When God spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he called them alive, and he reiterates that he is still in relationship with them, and that death didn't part them from God. And our death will not part us from God either. No matter what happens, God will always call on those he loves as his children, because he is the picture of the loving Father, the perfect unity in community. I don't know about you, but I feel a little bit like a timeshare host right now. Right now, if you just put your faith in Jesus, you can receive this resurrection body. I know some of us are probably sitting there thinking, okay, let me see. Can I get this? Can I secure this for myself today? Can I work it off with good deeds? Of course not. We know that's not the case. In fact, Jesus in verse 35 talks about being considered worthy to attain our resurrection, but it's not our righteousness that gets it. It's not our worthiness, but rather it's the righteousness of Christ. We're being reminded here that we are called to be born again, and it's not by works. Wait a second, stop. What were the Sadducees about? Well, they're about the Torah. They're about following the law of Moses to the letter. What's the underlining point of that? That's salvation through works. Right, so we're not born by works. We're not born again by works, but rather from salvation, from faith through grace. The Bible is clear. We can't earn salvation. I mean, I've tried to earn salvation. I've been very religious in my life from time to time. It doesn't get us any closer. Actually, in Isaiah, it talks about our works are nothing more than polluted garments. But I was really nice to those people. But that's only in God's sight without Christ. In Romans 3:10, we're told that no one is righteous without Christ. So the point is that we can't merit the resurrection through our good works, because it's only obtainable through Christ. It's grace that comes through faith. I often joke with people that when I die, I want to be buried like a 14th century monk. Yeah, shave my head, put a little coat on me with the beads. So when the angels open up and they look at me, they can go, "Oh, this guy, he's a monk. He can just go straight in." But that's not how it works. I know that's not how it works. But rather, it's based on our faith in what Jesus has done for us. We don't get grace through orthodoxy, believing the right things. It's not that we get grace through our attendance. It's not grace through any other thing but Jesus. And if you cannot obtain the resurrection by our own work, then we're left with simply one thing. Salvation and resurrection are granted by God's grace through faith in Jesus. So how are we to be saved? We need to admit that we need God in our lives. that there is a barrier, that we have fallen short. I love the second song that you sang today. I don't think I've heard it sung here. Is it a new song? Nope. It's an old song that's just been buried. Yep. It talks about how Christ is the reconciliation between us and God. That's what we're talking about here. That we need to admit that we need that reconciliation. We heard Richard pray this morning. Don't you hate when you get a little hick in your throat? We heard Richard say this morning that while we were still enemies of God, he sent his son. We heard Paul proclaim it from up the front here, that without Jesus, we fall short. See, the question about wives is the red herring here. And as I was preparing for this, I came across one writer who posed this question. Will you enter paradise prepared for you, or will you enter judgment? You can read about it in Matthew 25. Actually, Matthew 25 is interesting. I was talking about it with some people on Thursday this week. It's a passage that I'd been looking at for a while. It says this: when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him will sit on his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the world's creation. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. I was in a war-torn country and you sent a shoebox full of hope. Sorry, that was my little ad lib. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When were you a stranger and we invited you in, or needed clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit? And then king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. When we get caught up in religious osity, as I like to call it, we get so focused on the rules that we don't focus on the things that we're meant to do. Care for our community. See, those who find themselves on the right side of this day, they're a reflection of the image of God in their community. They cared for people without even thinking about it. They showed love to those who were far away from them. They were strangers. And the resurrection is meant to be this picture for us, the culmination of community, because we will end up in perfect community and perfect unity with God. And not only that, you know what? You're not going to need a mediator or a filter to come before God. That's what perfect unity will be about. You don't need a priest or a Bible study leader. You don't need a saint or a monk. You right now will be able to go in front of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you will be able to be in perfect unity and community with God. The title of this message was, But Not As We Understand It. I want to put to you today as we finish up that this is not to be considered, you know, looking forward to the day when our bodies are the glorified version, no longer breaking down. That's just a byproduct, right? No, we look forward to this day because we will be fully and perfectly in the presence of God. See, sometimes we like to put things on top of what God wants. We like the resurrection to look like this, or we want prayer to be like that, or whatever. But this is a reminder that no matter what we put on top, God will always, always have the final say. So put your faith in Jesus. He is the hope of God's glory, the hope that we have for that perfect unity. He is sovereign. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that as we have prayed earlier, while we were still far away from you, you sent your Son to die on the cross. Father, we thank you for the way that you have provided that reconciliation. Lord, that you did it all, that we can't earn it, we can't work for it, you simply gave it. So, Father, we praise you for that. We give you thanks for your Son. And we continue to pray that you might make us more and more in his image. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Right, I'd like to invite the worship team to come and lead us again.
This song is called Sovereign, and it's about God's sovereignty in our life and the age to come.